Proverbs 22, verses 1 through 4. This is God's word. Give your attention to it. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. This is God's word. Well, every now and again in my life, I have experienced moments that have made me ask, where are my priorities? What is really important to me? I had a moment like that many years ago, shortly after I had taught an evening class at the church that Michelle and I attended while we still lived in London. I had been working a few years at that time, part-time teaching in an electrical apprenticeship program at a local college, and I was working towards getting a full-time position at that college. And a full-time position there would have meant a substantial annual income compared to anything I had made before in my life. It would have meant 3 years of, or 3 years, 3 months of vacation every summer. And I was really, really interested in getting a full-time job there. And I was inching my way closer to that. But at the same time that that was going on, things kept popping up in my life that forced me to consider other possibilities. And one of those things happened that night. I had finished my lesson that I was teaching, and I was chatting with a few people. And then when sort of I was done chatting with people, a man came up to me after. And we had chatted a number of times before. It wasn't the first time I had met this man, but he'd come up to me, and he was a guy who was kind of straight to the point guy. You know, he didn't really beat around the bush a whole lot. And he came up to me, and after saying hello and a couple of short sentences, he said to me, with the straightest face, he looked me right in the eye, and with the most serious tone, he said, "You're wasting your life with all this electrician stuff. You need to be a pastor." And that comment kind of took me aback a little bit. I was like, well, why don't you tell me how you really feel about the situation? And I certainly appreciated the heart behind what he was saying, but mostly at the time, I just wanted to brush it off and keep on the course that I was pursuing. But as the days and weeks went on, that statement kept coming back to my mind, and it bothered me. It kind of hung with me, and there was lots of other stuff happening as well that made me rethink my priorities. That journey lasted several months, maybe more than a year, actually, and it ended up with me moving to this area and becoming a part of the life of this church for the last 16 years. And life is sort of full of those moments. Whether it's a big moment or a small moment, life is full of things that cause us to evaluate, or at least should cause us to evaluate our priorities if we are paying attention. Moments that call us to examine what is really important. And you know, often those times, those moments can be difficult ones, can be hard things that come into our life and ask and make us rethink what is important in life. And while they are often hard, and they're often call us to sacrifice and to do hard things, those things are gifts from the Lord. The Bible calls us to examine our lives, and it also causes us to ask the question, what are good priorities? What do those look like? And that's the case with our passage this morning in Proverbs chapter 22, verses 1 through 4. These verses encourage us to see three things. They encourage us to see the value of good character. They encourage us to see the value of good judgment. And they encourage us to see the value of putting the Lord first in our lives. In the first two verses, character is compared with worldly wealth, And we learn this lesson from those two verses, that character and contentment are worth more than money. Being someone of integrity and someone who is satisfied with what the Lord provides is far more valuable than having lots of stuff or having a big bank account. Character and contentment are worth more than money. Look with me at verse 1. It says this, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. Now, a name in the ancient world was more than a way to distinguish one person from another. A name in the ancient world had a strong connection with a person's identity and their character. I think this is still somewhat true even in our own time. When we hear a person's name, we often think, if we know that person, when we hear that person's name, we think more than just about their name. We think about who they are. We think about what they do. We think about how we feel about them. I could throw out a couple of names this morning that I'm sure would evoke a great deal of emotion. And we think about more. When we hear a person's name, we think about more than just an identifier. We think about who they are. And the idea of a good name here is one of integrity or trustworthiness. That is, when people hear this kind of name, when they hear, if you have a good name, when people hear your name, they hear you as someone who is honest, as someone who means what they say, as somebody who deals with people rightly. That's what a good name is. And I want you to notice this, what it says here in verse 1. It says that this kind of name is to be chosen rather than riches. And what that means is that honesty and integrity are the results of making decisions, both big and small, over a long period of time. A good name is not just something that happens passively. A good name is something that you choose to build day in and day out in decisions great and small. And this verse is encouraging us to choose that kind of reputation, to make those kind of decisions over great riches. Now, of course, it's possible to have a good name and also have great riches. But the point of this verse is to say that when you're forced to choose between having a good name and making lots of cash, you choose the good name. To that, it adds that favor is better than silver or gold. The word that's translated favor here is often used in the Hebrew Bible with a sense of being well-regarded or loved. And Solomon's point is to say that being loved by family and friends is better than having a bunch of money. And most importantly, I think this is the underlying presupposition of this verse, is that being loved by God is greater than both by far. It's greater than anything. Now, here's a question. Do we see it that way? Money can be a terrible temptation. And the thing about money is we're forced to deal with it on a daily basis. When's the last time you went to the grocery store and they gave you all your groceries for free? When you go to the gas station, do you just smile and wave and carry on after you're done filling up? Well, if you do, you'll probably get arrested. Those things take money, right? It takes money to put a roof over our head, to have food and clothes, to drive a car, to go to school, and the list goes on. We have to deal with money on a daily basis. And who hasn't had the thought of, man, it sure would be nice to have a little bit more cash on hand? Who hasn't had the thought of, man, what could I do with a little bit more money? Or where could I go? Or what kind of vacation could I take? Or what kind of car could I drive? Or what kind of house could I live in if I just had a little bit more, right? Like, money is an ongoing temptation that we have to deal with. And it's very easy to get caught up in what wealth can do and seek it at the expense of doing what is right. Verse 2 gives us some important perspective on the matter. Listen to what it says in verse 2. The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. Now, as we live in our society, we probably see a vast difference between the rich and the poor. And we're sort of trained to think that there's a vast difference between the rich and the poor. And there's a lot of rich people in our society who think that they're way better than the poor people. And there's a lot of poor people who are given to envy and coveting. But when you boil it right down to the difference between the rich and the poor, what we share in common, what wealthy people and poor people share in common, is far more than what makes them different. So what it says here, the rich and the poor meet together. In other words, they stand side by side. It's sort of like there's a level playing field here that we often fail to see. Who has given life to the rich and the poor? Is it not God? Is it not the Lord who says, this one shall be wealthy and this one shall be poor? Is it not the Lord who determines what we have in an ultimate sense? It is. The rich man who looks down on the poor man is an incredible fool, because the poor man is made in the image of God. He belongs to the Lord and therefore is worthy of respect. If you're somebody who is kind of on the upper end of the financial spectrum and you look down on people who are in a lower class than you, I just want to say in the most loving way possible, you are a great fool. Because that person is made in the image of God, and he belongs to God, and he is worthy of your respect. The poor man who looks with jealousy and contempt on the rich man is equally a fool, because he values money over the condition of his soul. You know, it's funny, we envy wealthy people, and oftentimes, wealthy people, their lives are an absolute wreck. There is not much to envy there. Rich and poor meet together in the grave. Everybody dies, right? That's the old saying. Two things in life are certain, death and taxes. Rich and poor meet together in the grave. What difference is the size of your bank account there? What difference does it make? Both will stand before God and give an account of their lives, and both will be treated with perfect justice. You know where else you find equality? At the cross. The ground is very level there. The rich man does not get special treatment because of his wealth or his power, and the poor man is not cast out because of his poverty. It is the condition of a person's heart that makes all the difference at the cross. Men, women, young, old, rich, or poor, who come with hearts grieved over their sin, hearts that acknowledge the holiness and the greatness of our glorious God, hearts that see our only hope in the suffering and death of Jesus on our behalf so that we might be forgiven and restored, those people are welcomed into the kingdom of heaven because they have gained God's favor, God's love. For Jesus' sake. What's that worth to you this morning? One of the greatest examples of integrity in the Bible is the prophet Daniel. See it a number of times in the book of Daniel, but when Daniel was in his later years and he was serving under a man named King Darius, he was elevated to a very high position, and King Darius wanted to make him the top guy in the kingdom, like the position of power and wealth beyond anybody else besides the king. You remember the Daniel's fellow co-workers in the government, they didn't appreciate that a whole lot. And so they wanted to find something on Daniel. They wanted to dig up dirt on him so that he would be less favored by the king. And I love what it says in the book, because it says they looked and they looked and they looked. And what did they find? Does anybody remember? What did they find on Daniel? Not a thing. That is so good. He was a man of great integrity. And they said, they came to the conclusion, the only thing we can do is come up with something that has to do with Daniel's God. And so they made it illegal to pray to anyone else but the king for 30 days. Remember what Daniel does? When he hears the law, what does he do? He goes home and he opens the windows so that he can look towards Jerusalem, towards the promised land. And like he does every day, he prays. And of course, that means that he's going to get chucked into the lion's den. And ultimately, he's rescued from that. But in that moment, this man of great integrity, what he was doing, what was he doing? He was choosing integrity. He was choosing the Lord above money and wealth and power. It's incredible. Do we see it like that? If someone, here's a couple of hard questions to try and wrestle through. You can only answer these in your own heart. Don't answer them out loud because honestly, I probably wouldn't believe you anyway. If somebody offered you $1 million to tell a small lie, would you? Just a little lie. Not a big deal. $1 million. That'd change your life from an earthly perspective. Would you take it? If you had to cheat and steal just a little bit to get ahead, would you? Money can be a big temptation in our lives, and many people have broken God's laws and hurt other people to gain worldly wealth. But here's the thing, it's a terribly sad exchange because no matter how successful we might become at gaining money, it's all very temporary. Nobody gets to hold on to it. Now, how sad is it? Think about this. How sad is it to trade eternity, to trade the love of God in Christ for something that won't last? How sad is that? In Christ, we have someone of such worth that all the money in the world is worthless by comparison. I can tell you there is great power and freedom in seeing that. And if you can see that, then you will value character over silver and gold. You will value contentment more than earthly things. In addition to valuing integrity, we're told here in verse 3, the value of good judgment. And in this verse, Solomon shows us this second lesson, which is that good judgment provides protection from unnecessary pain. Learning how to recognize harmful situations helps a person avoid their consequences. Good judgment provides protection from unnecessary pain. Like many other verses in the book of Proverbs, verse 3 here makes a comparison between two kinds of people. There is the prudent and there is the simple. Here's what God's word says about each. Look at verse 3. The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. A prudent person is someone who wisely exercises caution or someone who acts with care. And that person, it says here, can see danger. That is someone who can anticipate, they can look ahead, and they can sort of see what is coming. Now, this is very different from knowing with certainty what the future holds. Only the Lord knows with certainty what can happen tomorrow. What this verse is talking about is a person's ability to size up a situation and to have a reasonably good idea as to what's going to take place based on what he's seen. You might think of a couple of examples like this, looking out at the horizon, looking out at the sky and seeing storm clouds headed your way. You have a reasonably good idea that a storm is going to hit. Or you might think of paying attention to how a company is being run. You might be an employee and you see how the company is being run and you can have a sense, is this company going to last a long time or is this company going to fold up in a couple of years? Because you can see what's happening. And a person of good judgment is able to size up a situation and have a good sense of how things are going to go. And according to verse 3 here, a prudent person who sees what's going to come, a prudent person is able to hide himself. Now, I want to see this idea of hiding oneself as something different than just going into a place where no one can see you. This kind of hiding is hiding behind a barrier of protection when danger comes, a place that will keep you safe. When I read this, I thought of a situation that happened to me when my brother and I were rather young. I think I was maybe 8 or 9 years old. It was winter time. How many people are excited for winter? 4 people. Excellent. It was winter time at the time, and my brother and I, we challenged my dad to a snowball fight. And we were like, oh, man. And my dad accepted the challenge. And he said, well, you know, we'll start the snowball fight. I forget how long it was. We'll start the snowball fight in like a half an hour or an hour. And my brother and I were like, this is going to be amazing. There's 2 of us. There's 1 of him. And we spent our time making snowballs. And the appointed time arrived. And we gathered up as many snowballs as we could and saw my dad coming our way. And we started throwing snowballs, only to learn that in the half an hour that my dad had used before the appointed time, he had used that to build a shield. And so all of our assault against my dad just went off the shield and he was unscathed. He was not, and by the way, he had made a few snowballs too, and we lost. But he was not hiding. He was hidden or protected behind the shield. That's the idea here. It's not saying that a prudent person hides and is never around, but is saying they are hidden or protected from danger. Now compare that to the simple. Instead of seeing and preparing, it says they press on and they suffer for it. Commentators like Alan Ross think that this is people who can't see what's coming and so they suffer for it. And that is certainly true, but I think there's also more to consider in this verse. It's true that some people who are simple can't see what's coming and so they don't prepare, but there are also those who are willfully ignorant. Those who see what's coming and choose to ignore it. There's also indifference. People who believe that nothing they do matters, so why should they bother to do anything at all? There's also laziness. An unwillingness to put in an effort to paying attention or to take action. This verse is about more than protecting one's physical life and property. It's also about being protected spiritually speaking. You know, I think if we were all as Christians, if we were living in places like Israel or Iran or Nigeria where there's conflict and in places like Iran and Nigeria where there's persecution of Christians, I think we would all be keenly aware of the physical danger that we would be in places like that. And we can think to ourselves that living here in North America, that we're safe, and we can fall into the trap of thinking that there are no dangers here. And we fall into the trap of being like the simple person described here in verse 3. There are many dangers here. One question I think every single Christian should ask themselves is they should ask themselves, what are my weaknesses? What are the temptations that I easily give into in my life? Things like, do I easily give into the influence of friends? If that's a weakness in my life and I'm a prudent person, I'm going to look ahead and I'm going to say, I need to be very careful about the friends that I choose because I can be easily influenced. I better choose really good friends. Maybe you're given to things like addiction. And drug and alcohol addiction are more dangerous than ever in the world in which we live in. Did you know there's this thing called fentanyl in our world? And you only have to take it once for it to kill you. It's incredibly lethal. And I just take an aside here to young people. Don't ever get mixed up with any kind of drugs or anything like that. It'll wreck your life. Be prudent, look ahead, see the consequence, avoid that. If that is you this morning, if you are given to drugs and alcohol, I want you to know that even as bad as your situation might appear, as bad as it might be, I want you to know that there's hope for you. There's hope for you through repentance and faith. But you have to leave behind being simple, and you have to begin making prudent choices in your life so that you can be hidden from these terrible dangers. And the first thing you need to do is you need to surrender your life to Christ. You could have weakness. We could have weaknesses of lust, greed, pride, selfishness, things that can easily lead into significant loss and pain. Do you know what your weaknesses are this morning? If you're going to be a prudent person, you have to know what your weaknesses are so that you can look ahead and you can hide yourself from the dangers that come. I want you to hear something very important this morning. There is no temptation, there is no sin, there is no addiction that has ultimate power over you. Yes, they are real, and yes, they are hard, but I want you to hear something very clearly. There is no such thing as a helpless victim. You are not a helpless victim. By God's grace, you can have your eyes opened to danger, you can know your weakness, and you can take steps to hide yourself. That is, come under the protection of prudence and save yourself from suffering and harm. And the greatest danger in life, the greatest danger to your soul is without question the wrath of God. Apart from Jesus, you are heading to a moment where you will face the all-knowing and perfectly just Creator. You will either stand there by yourself and be condemned forever, or Jesus will stand with you and you will be saved. Be hidden in the cross and empty tomb of Christ. Why suffer immeasurable loss when you can instead be saved? Amazingly, when we do that, we gain much more than being forgiven for breaking God's laws. There's much more to being saved than just forgiveness. Verse 4 tells us a little bit about what to expect from coming to the Lord. It shows us this, that the greatest gain comes from a godly life. Loving the Lord and living like it, even if it costs you everything, will lead you into reward beyond measure. The greatest gain comes from a godly life. Let's listen together to the beginning of verse 4. It says, "The reward for humility and fear of the Lord." I believe we're intended to hear this in the context of verses 1 and 2, where we're told to choose a good name over riches, and we're told that favor is better than silver and gold. If you've chosen between character and money, God's word is telling us here that you've chosen what is better, which is of far more value. And the question is, why? Why should we choose character over worldly wealth? Why should we choose favor over silver and gold? Why? Why is it better to go this direction as opposed to that direction? And verse 4 is putting it on the answer on the table for us. It tells us what the reward for humility and the fear of the Lord is. Like, if I choose a godly life, what am I going to get out of it? And verse 4 is about to tell us. But before we hear that answer, I want to think a little bit about humility and the fear of the Lord. Humility, we might think of, and rightly so, as absence of pride, or we might think of it as the opposite of pride. Pride is actually easier to see than humility, I think, because we're so full of pride. It's just easier to see. Pride is when we make ourselves the center of our own attention, or we make ourselves the center of our own thinking, or we think of ourselves as better than we ought to think of ourselves. That's pride. Now, if humility is the opposite of pride, then humility is when our hearts and our minds are directed outside of ourselves. So a truly humble person is not a miserable person who goes around thinking about how terrible or how bad they are all the time. A truly humble person is someone whose heart and mind are directed towards delighting in the Lord. That is true humility. There is only one remedy for pride, and that is worship. Worship is the remedy for pride. And because that's true, it's no surprise that humility, closely following humility here, is the fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is understanding God's holiness and his justice. Having a real appreciation for who God is and what he can do. It is an acknowledgement that God has the right to tell us how to live, and it's a deep desire to live according to his ways. That's what fear of the Lord is. And while humility and fear of the Lord are two distinct things, they are always a package deal. They always come together. I like what Matthew Henry says about humility and the fear of the Lord. He says, "The fear of the Lord brings humility, but it is just as conformable to experience that the fear of God is a consequence of humility." See, if you're humble, you will fear the Lord. If you fear the Lord, you'll be humble. The two things go together. And the fact is that the more that we understand of who God is, the more humble we will be. And the more humble that we are, the more concerned we will be about who God is. You can't have one without the other. Let's look at what the reward is. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. Now, if we were to only read this verse, we might fall into the trap of the prosperity gospel, which, by the way, is no gospel at all. False preachers who live in $15 million homes and who buy private jets and who take advantage of desperate people would point to this verse and say, "Aha, you see? God wants you to be rich. If you're truly godly, you're going to have lots of cash." That's how they would see that verse. Even a most basic reading of Jesus' life will tell you that is a bunch of baloney. I mean, Jesus was the most godly human being to ever live. And as far as I know, he didn't even have a place to lay his head at night, he said to his followers when he was ministering. I mean, he was not living in a mansion. He wasn't wearing a crown. It doesn't even make sense if we consider what's said here in verse 1, which tells us to choose character over money. In other words, there's going to be times where we have to say no to money because we're pursuing a godly life. And yes, I know that God grants wealth to some Christians, and I'm actually very thankful for that. You know the reason why we're all able to hold a Bible that's been faithfully passed down through the centuries? Because of wealthy people in the early church who poured a tremendous amount of money into the scriptures being copied. I'm thankful for that. How many missionaries have been sent into the world by people of great means who want to participate, use their worldly wealth to participate in the mission of the gospel? I'm incredibly thankful for that. But to see the reward that this proverb is talking about, we have to look past what our bank accounts in this life are to what our bank accounts in the next life are. We have to look to eternity. And the fact is that if we lose everything, which I read this morning in Philippians 3, verse 8, if we lose everything for the sake of Jesus, then we have gained riches we have not lost. Think about it. If God uses gold as pavement in the new earth, I think it's fairly safe to say that there's great riches there. Would you agree? In eternity, we will reflect as new creatures with new bodies. We will reflect the glory of God to our fullest possible capacity. What greater honor could there possibly be than that? So we have riches and we have honor. And when Jesus comes, he will give the command, and the dead in Christ will rise, and all of his people will be transformed, no longer to age, no longer to break down, no longer to die. What could be more life than that? That is the reward for humility and fear of the Lord. And so we can say with great certainty that whatever is lost for Christ is for our great gain, because we are storing up treasure where it can never be taken away. Don't envy Elon Musk. He's going to be dead, and his trillions of dollars are going to go to someone else. Don't envy Jeff Bezos. All of his money is, he's going to be dead shortly, and all of his money is going to go somewhere else. You know who you should envy? You should envy the missionary in the middle of nowhere who has nothing, who's giving their lives for Christ. You know who you should envy? You should envy the Christian in Nigeria who's willing to give up their life for the sake of confessing Jesus as their Savior. You want to know why you should envy them? Because their reward in heaven is great, and it will never be taken away. There will be riches and honor and life. When is the last time you took stock of your priorities in life? If I was to ask you to go home this afternoon and write down on a list of paper, on a piece of paper, a list of the things that are important to you, what would that list look like? Would character be on the list? Integrity? Contentment? Would that be there? The Bible says that's worth more than a huge bank account. Would you write down on the list having good judgment? The ability to look ahead and see what's happening and make godly and right decisions as a result? Would that be on the list? What are you doing to develop that in your life? Have you ever asked yourself, what are my weaknesses as a Christian? What are the temptations that I'm given to? What are you doing to develop good judgment in your life? Is that important to you? Is that on your list? I have no doubt many of you would have a godly life on your list, and I'm very thankful for that. I have no doubt that many of you, your list would be quite good. And I hope that as we've gone through these verses, the things are like, you've been saying, yeah, that's important to me. That's important to me. That's important to me. And I hope you're encouraged by what these verses have to say to us. I also imagine that there are some folks here this morning, you could spend some time rethinking your priorities. You could spend some, it would be good for you to spend some time asking yourself, what am I chasing after? What am I living for? And I hope you'll do that because, listen, your eternity depends on that. If Jesus is not your greatest treasure, you have nothing. If Jesus is your greatest treasure, you have everything, and nothing can be taken away from you. That's amazing. Let's ask the Lord together to get our priorities right. God, this world is filled with many temptations and with many things that captivate our hearts and minds. And Lord, I thank you for your word, which tells us about the things of true value, of true worth, things that last forever. And now, Lord, as we go to the table and we're reminded of things of eternal worth, and we're reminded of a person of infinite worth through whom you love us because of what he did on our behalf, I pray that you would put in our hearts a desire to love Jesus more. And I ask it in his name. Amen.